Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, all this week, we're unpacking the material for my latest book, Your Sacred Yes. Today, we're going to look at what it means to say yes to God's provision and invitation. And my friend Caroline Barnett joins me for the first hour to talk more about just that. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Through the Dream Center, Caroline Barnett and her husband Matthew have changed people's lives through a wide range of outreach ministries, from starting a food truck ministry that currently feeds over 50,000 people each month, to founding Project Prevention, a foster care intervention program designed to assist families facing the threat of separation due to poverty. Caroline and Matthew live with their two children in Los Angeles, and you can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Caroline, welcome back to the program.
Susie, it's such an honor to be on again. Thank you.
We just love what you and Matthew are doing and the Dream Center, and any chance we can get to highlight what God is doing there. We hear from listeners when we have you or your hubby on. They want to know more. They're praying for you, and I just think it's important to keep this work before our listeners. And your audacious faith just stirs up audacious faith in us. And so before we get into the content of your book, wondering, Caroline, if there's just a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days that you've been pondering, thinking about, that you can share with us.
Absolutely. And before I say that, I just want to say, Susie, I absolutely loved your book, Your Sacred Yes. Mm. You know, I'm the kind of reader who reads with my pencil in hand, and anytime I see something powerful or really speaks to me, I like to underline those quotes. And in your book, I underline something on nearly every single page.
Wow.
You are just an incredible writer. I appreciate the way you write. And so thank you for writing that book. I needed that. So
wow.
I just want to say thank you.
That means so much. Thank you, Caroline. I'm blushing and I'm so moved. Thank you.
Absolutely. So a scripture that's been speaking to me lately, I don't know about you, but watching the news can be a little overwhelming lately, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It just seems like the world's gone crazy, mad. And a verse that really speaks to me during seasons like this is Isaiah chapter 8, starting verse 11, where it says, "The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe." You know, in seasons like this, it's just incredible to know that our fear of God is all that we have to fear, because he is, in fact, in control and covers us. And so I just love that scripture. It always speaks to me. Mm. And you know what I like to, just a couple weeks ago, friends of ours who serve on our board, their daughter is competing in America's Got Talent. And she's just an incredible dynamite little girl. And she was on there performing, and her name is Heavenly Joy. And after her performance, Howard Stern, he says, "Do you believe that Shirley Temple lives in you? Because you just have the same dynamics as Shirley Temple. Do you believe she's living in you?" And she so boldly said, "Not Shirley Temple, Jesus."
Wow.
And what's so amazing about her boldness, she's only 5 years old, but that she knew this. But what spoke to me the loudest was the fact that the audience cheered as she said that. Cheered. The majority of the audience was so excited. And sometimes I think we as a body of Christ think we're outnumbered or we've lost our voice, when really just because those who maybe control the TV programs aren't like-minded like us doesn't mean that we've lost our voice and that we're outnumbered.
Wow, what a great word. Can you reference that scripture one more time? I thought that was a very timely word for us. Isaiah, where was that?
Chapter 8, starting in verse 11.
Perfect. Thank you so much for that. Well, for those who don't know the story of the beginning of Dream Center, can you give us a little walk back in memory lane a little bit to the conception of how this thing started and your involvement and where you are now, what you are doing now?
Okay. Well, my husband, when he was just 20 years of age, was asked by his father, Tommy Barnett, to start a church in Los Angeles. My father-in-law had been given a church that was on the verge of dying, really, and was asked if he would revive it again. So my father-in-law had asked 10 of his evangelist friends to come out, but as soon as they saw the area, it's in a really rough part of town and very hidden. So every evangelist that came out, when they saw the area, they said, no, thank you, this is not for us. And so out of a list of 10, my husband was 11, and only 20 still in Bible school. And so anyways, he came out, and my husband went through all kinds of trials those first 6 months. His church went from 28 people down to 2, and he was just really struggling. He had grown up in a mega church under his father and just was feeling the pressure of success on his life. And so he was very discouraged, very overwhelmed, ready to quit, and he felt God say, why don't you go take a walk in Echo Park? Now, this is a very bold request because Echo Park happens to be in one of the roughest areas. And as he was walking, it was like God gave him an illustrated sermon. He saw gangsters being arrested. There was police helicopters looking for criminals. He saw young teenage girls pregnant walking around. And he saw the homelessness and the prostitution. And he felt God say, stop worrying about being a success and just help the broken people of this city. And that changed everything for him. Wow. It changed his perspective of what his purpose was here in Los Angeles. And as soon as he changed his perspective, he started doing everything differently. And so one by one, he started renting out the homes around that small little church, filling them up with people who were given a second chance at life. And he was at a place where he had 17 homes jam-packed with people who were receiving rehabilitation, Bible study, discipleship. And so he had this huge grand vision of starting a huge place called the Dream Center. And so as he's driving down the Hollywood freeway, he saw this huge vacant hospital, had sat vacant for 10 years, for sale. And so he approached his dad and said, Dad, I have this dream that this hospital would help anyone who's hurting on some level in this area. And so his dad didn't want to discourage him with that dream. So he said, sure, we'll meet with the nuns who own the hospital to see how much they're selling it for. Well, they were selling it for $25 million, and the nuns had an offer for $16 million from one of the studios in the area. And so Matthew shared his vision, shared his dream of helping people, hurting people in the area. And, of course, the nuns loved that idea, and they said, well, give us an offer. And my father-in-law, again, not wanting to discourage my husband's dream, offered 3.9, a silly, silly offer. And wouldn't you know it, the nuns said, absolutely, we'll take it. Mm. And so my father-in-law was really scared then because at the time they only had about $30,000 in the bank. And so they went out like gangbusters raising money for the Dream Center. One of the stipulations for the building at that price was that it had to be paid off within a year. And so, and just as God does, it was in that last couple of weeks that we finally got in the last $2 million to pay off the building. So the Dream Center's actually been debt-free since the first year.
My.
And so, right, isn't that a miracle?
Mm.
And God knew we needed it to be debt-free because the monthly expenses would be so high. But since then, the Dream Center is now 21 years old. And it's the old Queen of Angels Hospital, so the tallest building is 15 stories high. We have 9 buildings on our property, 400,000 square feet, and every square foot of this building now is being used for God's glory. And we have live-in programs, we have outreach programs, just helping anyone who happens to be hurting in our area. So that includes in our discipleship program, which is a men and women's recovery program. We have over 250 men and women living on this campus. These are men and women who have struggled with homelessness, drug addiction. Some have come straight from prison, prostitution, depression, suicidal attempts, things of that nature. So it's a free one-year live-in program for them. We also take in emancipated youth. These are kids who have aged out of the system and have no place to go, really. And typically, they're without an education as well. So we have a two-year program, again, free two-year live-in program for them. We take in homeless families at the Dream Center. We have a high school on the campus. We have an elementary school on the campus. We are very excited. We have a brand new veterans home opening this fall, which is very exciting for us. Again, anyone who's hurting on any level, we've tried to address in some way. We have a home for victims of human trafficking, again, it's hard to describe in a sentence.
Yeah, it's so much. I mean, I remember one of the last times you came on, a couple of needs that were presented before you. One was the food truck. I want you to just talk about how you first responded by bringing food out in a truck, and then how you developed a process and a system so that you could multiply your effectiveness. Talk about that one.
Well, yeah. So when I was just 18 years of age, I came to the Dream Center as a volunteer. And at the time, I said, you know, put me wherever you need me. And so I was working in the office one day, and I received a call from a social worker who said there was a family in need of food not too far away. And at the time, we had a food bank on campus. People had to come to us in order to receive. And so I loaded up my car, and we drove it over. They didn't even live a mile away. But what I saw that day changed my life. It was a mom, 25, with 8 kids. And they had no furniture in the house other than some couch cushions that they used as beds. And as soon as we walked in, the kids jumped in our arms and started eating raw zucchini. I thought, oh, my goodness, how hungry are these kids that they're eating raw zucchini? And it was in that moment that my trigger was pulled, and I thought, I can't know this is happening and not do something about it. Because, you know, I had grown up seeing those heartbreaking commercials of kids starving around the world, and those commercials brought me to tears, but not to action. It wasn't until I was in the home of a hungry child, face to face with a hungry child, that I knew how passionate I was about making a difference in this area. And so I came back to the Dream Center. I said, you know what? People who are really in need of food have no way of getting to us. We've got to start taking this out to the streets where the need is. And so without a truck at that point, we just loaded up our cars and started heading to elementary schools in at-risk neighborhoods when the school was letting out. Because we wanted to target families with this ministry. And right away, we had families lining up. We'd have 200 families in a line at each site. And I remember being so overwhelmed. Had you told me a few months earlier I was going to start a feeding program, I would have just shrugged my shoulders and said, whatever, because it didn't know how passionate I was about it. But as I saw the need and I saw the relief that we were bringing out, I thought, oh, God, how can I promise this many people food every single week? And I felt God just tell me, hey, Caroline, that's not your job. You show up and I'll provide. And so can I tell you, 19 years later, God has provided. Our trucks go out 5 days a week, reaching up to 50,000 people a month, and we have never had to purchase any of that food. God has provided. And that's the confidence that you have. When God is asking you to do something, he wants it done more than you. He's just looking for that person willing to stand in the gap, willing to be that point person.
And are you willing to be that point person? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. More with Caroline Barnett.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Welcome back. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a powerful conversation with Caroline Barnett about how God uses us when he calls us to do something. Caroline, I'd love to know how the city's responded to you and to the Dream Center since its founding.
Well, it's undeniable the change that the Dream Center's made in the community. In fact, the first 3 years the Dream Center existed, crime in our neighborhood dropped 73%.
Wow.
And the police department accredited to us for the change that we had changed the atmosphere of the neighborhood, because part of what we were doing also was simply picking up the trash and painting out the graffiti. We had changed the atmosphere of the neighborhood by going out and doing good. And as you can imagine, where we're located, typically government officials would not be favorable to a church or a faith-based organization. But again, the changes that they see and the love that we go out and serve is undeniable. And so we're actually very good friends with our district members and council members and mayor.
That's amazing. Another story you told that moved me to tears, Caroline, was when you're talking about when you learned that some families are put in foster care, not from neglect, not from abuse, just from poverty, because they didn't have the means. And when you thought, if I can supply some needs that would keep these kids from being separated from their parents, will you let me know when the needs arise? And I know they were maybe a little skeptical at first, but then they started to call you. Take it from there and talk about the program that you developed from that point.
Yeah, and that was a big push for me stepping out of my boat, my willingness to step out in faith and trust God, because I felt God was asking me. At this point, I had been a pastor's wife for 9 years in ministry, and I never started a women's ministry because I had this huge, huge fear of public speaking. But I felt God was asking me to start this ministry, and he wanted the women of our church to be the army behind it. And so now, because I felt so passionate about this cause, I was finally willing to face my fear of public speaking in front of these women and lead them in starting this ministry. But it started through, I was out to lunch with a friend of mine, and she was sharing some statistics about the kids in foster care. And the one that stood out most to me was when she said, more than 50% of the kids in foster care have parents who love them but lost them due to lack of basic necessities. Mm. Now, my entire life, I've assumed every child in foster care was there because of abuse, neglect, or something tragic like that. And so when I was thinking about this, I couldn't fathom the fact that a parent could love their child, be doing their personal best, and lose them. Mm. That devastated me. And because think about it. Here in America, we have almost 500,000 kids in foster care. So if over half of them could be home, that means as we go to bed tonight, more than 250,000 kids will be crying for their parents, and over 250,000 parents crying for the babies. Mm. And the only thing keeping them apart would be a group of people willing to stand in the gap for them. And so that's how our foster care intervention program started. And all we did was contact our local DCFS office and say, as a church, we can help with clothing, basic necessities, some furniture, food items, baby items. If you come across families with open cases at risk of losing their kids due to these things, call us. We'd love to help. And at first, they were a little leery of us, weren't sure if we'd stand behind our promise. But as soon as we showed ourselves faithful, they started calling us every day. And do you know at the Dream Center, we get up to 8 brand new family referrals, families with open cases at risk of losing their kids due to these types of things. And this is just in our district. And so, some of these lists are a lot more complicated than others because once a case has been opened, a parent will be given a list of requirements that the social worker will want to see before their next inspection. And some of these lists are very long and lengthy, and some are very simple. And as you can imagine, as a parent, they're checking off things as fast as they can. But still, as a single mother, a single father, or even just parents who've hit hard times, like basic items are incredibly hard to attain. So we go in, we jump in with these families, and we help them start checking off the rest of that list before their inspection. But can you imagine if you're this mom, you're working as hard as you can, you're doing your best to check off this list, you know your inspection's the next day, and you haven't fulfilled every requirement. Mm. Could you imagine the fear and the terror that would be in your heart?
No.
Where would your children go? Would they be safe? Would they know you did your best? Would they know that you love them? I can't even fathom that kind of terror or pain in my heart. And then imagine if a group of people came knocking on your door and saying, here, we're here to help you check off the rest of that list. Now, what would you think of them? And more importantly, what would you think of their God?
Right.
There was this one time our truck pulled up, and the mom came screaming out of the apartment. She had 4 children. She came screaming out of the apartment, trying to hold our truck doors closed because she thought we were there to take her children, only to find out we were God's solution.
Wow.
And can I tell you, it's such an exciting way to live out your faith, being a superhero on behalf of God. It's so fun going out there. I can't imagine life without these kinds of fun experiences, being the hands and feet of Jesus, having that kind of satisfaction, knowing that you've been an answer to prayer.
How do these moms respond to you, and I'm sure dads too at times, but yeah, when you're showing up to intervene so their kids aren't taken away, how do these parents typically respond to you?
I can't even describe the gratitude. Incredible gratitude, the relief, the pressure that's lifted, the hope that's put back into their face. It's just amazing to be able to bless these families in this way.
Wow. Here's a quote from your book that I just love. When Jesus told Peter to come and walk on the water, Peter responded immediately. He didn't question the impossibility of the situation. He didn't request a 5-minute break to research how the laws of physics could be defied. He didn't turn to other disciples and ask their opinions on whether or not he should step out. Peter followed Jesus. He trusted him. He knew who his master was. And without looking back, he stepped out into the unknown waters. I mean, you've got a history now, Caroline, with God. You've stepped out in some of the most impossible ways. I mean, that has to gird up your faith to trust him for the next time he asks you to step out in a way that also seems over your head, right?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, the Dream Center doesn't make sense. It still doesn't make sense. We should not be able to do what we do on a monthly basis. Every month, the fact that we keep the lights on, it's a miracle. But it's been a miracle for 21 years. And another miracle is the fact that people who are so broken, you would not believe some of the stories and testimonies that come through the Dream Center. But God is able. And he does, and he can restore the most broken of lives, and he could pay the biggest bill, you know,
yeah.
month after month. And again, none of it makes sense, but we do our best, and God does the rest, and it's just, it's a really fun way to live, and it does. It gives you a boldness to step out in other ways. You know, when I wanted to start the Emancipation Home, it was going to require $2 million to renovate the four-story building that we use for it now. And that seemed crazy for me. I had never taken on something like that, but sure enough, God provided, and the home's been open now for a year. But again, as you step out in faith, with, you know, for Peter, it must have been super scary those first couple steps, right? Obviously, and as he doubted, he had that moment of sinking for a moment. But I believe had he walked another half mile with Jesus on that water, it would have been as comfortable as concrete for him.
Mm.
And that's what it's like when you're serving God in this way, and you see that month after month he provides. And here's another area of confidence we should have is, if God has asked us to do this kind of work over 350 times in the Bible, clearly he's going to back it up.
Yes, amen indeed. You know, I have one of my devotionals is called Streams in the Desert. I just love it. But this is what it has to say about that moment when Peter stepped out of the boat. It says, once Peter stepped out of the boat, the waves were none of his business. You will not prevail by measuring the waves or grow strong by gauging the wind. Lift your eyes and go forward. There's no other way. Caroline, we've got to take a break in about a minute and a half, but I want you just to say a word about, because when you step out, the winds are going to blow. Opposition is going to rise up. The enemy hates what you're doing, and it would be tempting, especially when you're looking at the kind of monthly output financially you guys are and the dependence on God. I mean, give a word of encouragement to that person who's tempted to gauge the wind and the waves and kind of get all their answers before they step out.
You know, for Peter, also when he stepped out, there was no level of talent or gift that he could use in order to make that miracle happen, right?
Mm.
He was 100% dependent on Jesus for that miracle. And that's what we have to trust, is that God will sustain us. He will provide for us. You know, now that the Dream Center is completely finished and every square foot is being used, our monthly bills have gone from $500,000 to close to $1 million every single month. So we've been going through some growing pains in learning how to handle this growth. But again, I've seen month after month after month that God provides. He will sustain ministry that goes and reaches the lost and helps the broken.
He is so, so good to us, and I'm so enjoying my conversation with Caroline Bartnett today. Got a few copies of her book, Willing to Walk on Water. Step out in faith and let God work miracles through your life. Maybe you are positioned for a miracle. Maybe you're positioned, as she says, to be a superhero for Jesus and to tend to the things close to God's heart. You need a copy of this book. I'd love to have you chime into the conversation. I'm only opening the phone lines a couple of times. I want to give Caroline as much time as possible. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Caroline Barnett of the LA Dream Center in just a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise. You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
I have everything.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Caroline Barnett. She's got a great book titled Willing to Walk on Water, Step Out in Faith and Let God Work Miracles Through Your Life. If you just tuned in, oh my goodness, please go back and listen to the first half of our conversation, the first half hour. Caroline really unpacked hers and Matthew Barnett's story of the conception of the Dream Center and where they're at now. And wow, 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 what God has done just by taking the next step and then taking the next step. And here's a great quote from your book, Caroline. You write, "The truth is, faith looks risky and even foolish sometimes. But if you know you are following God's plans, you have all the assurance you need that things will ultimately work out." I just think that, you know, it's amazing. I'm thinking back to Matthew finding this big abandoned hospital. These nuns owned it. A movie, like a production
Yeah, a movie studio.
Studio. And they offered how much for that?
$16 million.
$16 million. And they were asking?
$25 million.
And you offered?
3.9.
Now, you know, there's so much about that that's crazy, because still, you know, if you take away the offer and the asking price, $3 million is still a big, audacious leap of faith. I mean, there's so much about that that's, you know what I mean, engaging your faith, isn't it? I mean, you think, go ahead.
And you know what? We had our property assessed a couple years ago, about 2-3 years ago. We were approaching a grant that could potentially give us $10 million, but it was based on the current value of our property. And do you know it appraised at about $60 million now?
Wow. Absolutely amazing.
Can you fathom that?
No, it's just amazing. One faith step at a time. But when you're looking at starting these new and different programs, I would love to know behind the scenes, Caroline, that just the process you go through to find the right people, because I would imagine, I mean, you've got to have sturdy, solid people in these leadership roles, because when it gets to be this big, you can't control the whole thing. You can't keep your arms fully around it. You got to entrust some of this to people that you trust. So is there a process that you go through to find the right people to head up some of these programs?
Well, do you know every single one of our staff members, either came as volunteers or came through our program.
Wow.
One of our recovery programs, yes. I think 40% of our staff actually went through our recovery programs. But here's what we're looking for, and this is what I like to encourage people with, is that all of this kind of work that we have found that we feel very passionate about, it is work we would be willing to do for free, because we're that passionate about it. It's that exciting to us. We see the big purpose and big vision behind it. But, of course, we can't volunteer for the rest of our lives. But everyone who's on our staff has come through as a volunteer. In fact, I'm still a volunteer here at the Dream Center. So,
wow.
You know, it's just incredible work. It's passion. And God wants us working out of passion. It keeps life adventurous. And even though this type of work is so heartbreaking, it gives you the greatest joy knowing you're part of the solution.
Well, you said before, great, great comment, by the way, but you said before on the show to those just listening that they could seriously just find a need, a small need in their community, and start there. And, you know, I've told you this before, but I do have a dream, and I still believe someday it's going to happen, but I want to take a Faith Radio listener team, kind of a mission trip to the LA Dream Center for the purpose of seeing how you do it, seeing what you do, so we can come home and just integrate in our society and try to be a solution and take care of some of the needs. That's a dream that I would love to see come to pass someday.
And we would absolutely love to have you. But, you know, there's over 200 dream centers around the world, and it's been started through this. You know, people come and they get inspired and they say, we want to start a dream center. We say, go for it.
Yeah, wow.
Because what I do love, I love when teams come. You know, we have 6,000 to 7,000 people who come on short-term missions every single year. And what I love, my favorite thing that I hear people say is like, we can do this at home. It takes the mystery away, because all of these outreaches are very basic, very simple. It's not complicated, but the impact is incredible. You know, as soon as a food truck pulls up into a neighborhood, in an at-risk neighborhood, they know exactly who you are and what you're about without speaking a word. And it was St. Francis of Assisi who said, let's go out and preach the gospel and use words when necessary. In the instant that you pull up, people know exactly who you are and what you're about. And, you know, some people might say, well, it's the government's job to feed those in need. But can I tell you, when the government's provided food, they've simply provided food. But when we as a body of Christ come with a bag of food, we come with a reason to live, a hope for tomorrow, eternal salvation, healing, and the promises of God. Our goal is not just to leave people where they're at. Our hope is that they'd be walking with God, they develop their relationship with God, and they start living the abundant life that he has for them. So the food is really just an excuse to meet people. And with all of our programs, they've started through being out on the street, building relationships that we find the real needs behind things. And, you know, it was by taking in homeless families and foster care intervention families that we realized there's such a huge need for kids who are aging out of the foster care system. But we would have never known that had we not placed ourselves in those situations where we're taking in these families. And with all the families we bring in at the Dream Center, we test them for their education level and their natural gifting so we can help guide them into jobs they'd be good at. And we were so shocked to see to find out that most of these parents were testing at a first grade, second grade level. Can you imagine?
Wow.
They can't even read. And so This one mom I think of, she was one of the first moms we brought in. Her life just really impacted me. But she was in her 40s. She had six kids, four of them still with her. And she tested at a first grade level. And so we were sending her to tutoring classes in the local area. And she came back very embarrassed. She was the oldest woman in the class and just had a hard time keeping up. And I use her story to say this, that her entire life, her entire life, now into her 40s, no one had ever loved her enough to teach her how to read. And our basic abilities can be a God miracle in someone's life, because simply teaching her to read changes her future, her children's future, and generations to come through her lifeline. And her story was that she was molested by her father until she was 8, at which point she was put in the foster care system and was in over 30 homes before she was emancipated at 18.
Hmm.
So in those 30 homes, beyond the brokenness of not having a family and being abandoned and rejected and abused, no one paid attention to her education or her basic life skills. And so the truth is, this woman was a survivor. But again, the God miracle for this woman, the God miracle would be for someone to love her enough to teach her how to read. And I think we underestimate what we bring to the table, even in our basic abilities.
Wow, that's absolutely amazing. How do you train your volunteers and your team members, I mean, to share Christ, or do you really trust that to be kind of an organic part of them just going in the name and the love of Jesus, and if conversations spring up, that's how they share Christ, or what does that look like?
Yes, we do. Before our Adopt-A-Block program, we definitely have a 10 to 15 minute meeting where we just, because we have so many new volunteers every week, and you never know where their background is really. So we do. We serve and we love, and we don't knock on doors with the Bible. You know, we build relationships first, and we invite them to church. And when opportunities do come, then we do share the gospel out there on the streets. But we definitely are not pushing that heavily while we're on the outreach. With our food truck sites, we do offer prayer, and it's amazing. 80% of the people in line will ask for prayer, accept
wow.
prayer. And the number one prayer request is for work. And I think that changes a lot of stereotypes that assume that people want to be in these lines. No, they're praying and asking God for work.
Absolutely amazing. Because you go into some of these hard-to-reach areas, do you ever feel in danger? Are you ever aware of that, or how do you feel?
Yes, and we have safety guides for that. Typically, no one's allowed to walk alone in these areas. And we keep our outreaches during the day, which is primarily or typically safer. And again, some of these neighborhoods, we've been there for 20 years, and so we've built a great reputation. They know us. Even the gangsters love us, you know. So we've built a rapport. We're not just someone coming in and out. Consistency changes everything, too, in breaking down the walls of a community. And but, of course, we do have some of those outreaches that are high risk. And, for example, just a couple months ago, I went for my first time out on our outreach for victims of human trafficking. And that blew me away because, you know, I'd been on prostitute outreaches, and that's very different from this outreach. And it's just amazing. Two women typically go out every Friday and Saturday night in an SUV driving around. And what they do is they offer a rose, a lip gloss with our phone number on it, and then some snacks. And just they drive up to these hot spots and just offer these girls these things. And so I went with them for the first time, and I had no idea what I was expecting. I assumed this was all very dark and very hidden, but I was shocked to see how open it was. And the way our outreach team knows where these hot spots are is from the girls who have been in our program previously. And so I went out with them, and the first stop we went to was just a few blocks away from Disneyland in Orange County.
Hmm.
And we pulled up into this line of cars. And again, this was my first time out, so I didn't know what I was expecting. And we're in this line of cars, and the car's moving along. And then we pull into this very well-lit parking lot where there was a 7-Eleven, a fast food chain, and one other business. And again, I didn't know what we were doing at that point. So we pull in, and as soon as we pulled into this parking lot and came behind the fast food chain, there's a line of girls. And so all of the cars that had been before us were John's, who were picking up these girls. And I was floored by the fact that none of it was hidden.
Hmm.
No one was hiding. Everyone knew what this area was about. And again, maybe in my naiveness, I assumed men who would be picking up these kinds of girls would have some type of shame, maybe, or try to hide or conceal their identity with hats and glasses or something. No, everyone was out there in the wide open, no one trying to hide anything. It was very shocking to me. And so we were in that area for a while. And again, when we hand the girls our lip gloss and we tell them, you know, if you want out, call this number. And you might think, well, what happens if the pimp calls that number? Well, our team is trained, if there's a male voice on the other line, just pretend like you're a cosmetic company. Brilliant, right? They don't teach this in Bible 101. But so we give out these numbers, you know, let them know, if you want out, call. And so then we had worked our way all the way to Hollywood by the end of the night. At this point, it's like 5 a.m. in the morning. And there's this one particular girl that really stood out to me. She looked, I would guess, about 14, very pretty girl, so sweet. And as soon as we pulled up, she knew our outreach team and ran up and asked for some hot chocolate. And she asked for hot chocolate like a little girl would ask for it. And she was shivering, very cold. It had been a cold night. And she held that hot chocolate and was talking to us. And, again, our team encouraging her, if you want out, we'll come pick you up. We'll get you out of this. And as we're talking, a car pulls up. A hand waves over this young girl. Mm. And she says goodbye to us, and she starts walking over there. And with everything in me, I wanted to grab that young girl, say, you're not so broken that you can't dream. This is not the life that God has for you. I just, with all my heart, I would have done anything to be able to pull her into that car. Mm. And, you know, it's so hard to fathom that given this opportunity, why don't they all call right away? But there's such a level of brokenness that's so hard to penetrate. But God is the hope, and we have seen change, and we have seen girls call us to come in. But there is such a heaviness and a I don't know what the word would be, stronghold over these young women's lives when they've been in this type of abuse, really. So, our human trafficking team, they are so brave as they go out every Friday, Saturday night, offering these girls a way out. But, you know, and people might think, what, is it the church's job to get involved with these kind of things? And this is clearly the police's job. But can I tell you, you can't stop sin without winning the lost. And that is what we're anointed to do. The same thing with education. You know, some people might argue, well, it's the government's job to educate. Well, what I have found, any adult who can't read, there's a story behind it, and they were deprived of so much more than education growing up, and the government was never anointed to heal the brokenhearted. That's our job. And so all these areas, all these ways are just our way of winning the lost. It's just an excuse to meet people where they're at.
I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Caroline Barnett of the Dream Center about God's equipping power in our lives. More with her in just a moment.
Listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
I have everything if I have you, nothing else. If I have you, nothing else. I have everything if I have you, nothing else. I don't need.
Welcome back. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a powerful conversation today with Caroline Barnett about how God equips us when He calls us to do something. Caroline's written a great book called Willing to Walk on Water, and she and her husband Matthew have a wonderful testimony. They stepped out in faith to build the Dream Center in Los Angeles a handful of years ago, and in the first 3 years of the ministry, crime in the city, listen to this, dropped 73%. They are full of stories of practical hands-on service to the community and of people coming to faith in Christ on a regular basis. Dream centers are even sprouting up all over other cities and states. Well, Caroline, this was such a bold step for you, too. I'd love for you to talk to the person listening who's tried to step out in faith in a bold way to serve others, but maybe it didn't go so well.
don't grow weary in doing good or doing well. God, nothing you do is wasted. You know, I've had a lot of people have fears that hold them back from stepping out in what God is asking them to do. And I would like to speak to that in that our discipleship director was once asked, you know, because as you can imagine, with the 250 men and women that come into our one-year live-in program, we have a huge turnaround the first 30 days. Just people who aren't ready to commit, not really ready to change their life. And so our discipleship director was asked, what's your success rate? And he said, 100%. And the person laughed. There's no way you have 100% success rate. And he said, yes, absolutely, because the word of God never returns void. Every seed that we plant, every act of love, every act of kindness that we do, it matters. It counts. And what we have to trust is that the people that we're reaching out to, God is chasing them down. God is on a journey with them. And we might just be one person along that journey for that person. And we might not get to see the fruit of the seed that we plant, but that seed matters. Don't worry about people taking advantage of you or that all your work or effort was for no reason. Those seeds counted, and you're working unto God. And not only that, the Bible says when we do these kinds of acts, we're building treasure in heaven. And one of my favorite, you know, I love to point out in the Bible how that when God is asking us to help in these kinds of areas, there's always promises in it for us. There's always, he has us in mind as much as he does those whom we're helping, right? Mm-hmm. And so one of my favorite passages is found in Isaiah 58, starting verse 6. It says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. I think that one's hard.
Yeah.
But then, just as that whole list, this is what comes right back to us. He says, then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, yes, I am here. He will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression and stop pointing your fingers and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. See, when God is asking us to do this kind of work, he has us in mind. He wants us living an exciting life, an adventure, doing more than we ever thought we could do in our own strength. And even though it's work that gives us life and enjoyment. It's passion. It makes life an adventure. And so don't be discouraged. God has so much, and he has you in mind as well in the work that you're doing.
Mm. And you said this before on a previous time you joined us on the show, that some, as you're just saying out of Isaiah 58, that something in us gets healed as we seek the restoration of others. I mean, simply put, something supernatural happens in our soul that I don't think can happen any other way. And it's God's invitation to partner with him. It's absolutely amazing. One thing you... Go ahead. No, go ahead, please.
No, when I've been on an outreach, when I've been out there feeding or helping those in need, it does something to my faith. It does something in... I like myself. I seem to forget all those things I wish I could change about myself because it's no longer about me. And when I'm speaking the word of God over somebody else's life or praying and believing for miracles in their life and I see that God answers those prayers, it reminds me then when I'm in my circumstance that he did it for them, he'll do it for me. And again, it does something to your faith when you're the one witnessing the miracle working hand of God. You're not just hearing it from a pastor on the stage or from a missionary out on the field, but you're physically witnessing the miracle-working hand of God, it does something to your faith.
That's amazing. To what extent are your kids exposed? If I remember, do you have two sons?
I have a daughter who's 11 and a son who's 9.
Okay, and how much are they involved to where they're exposed to what all God's doing at the Dream Center?
It's very fun. My daughter and son, they just started a new ministry at the Dream Center called Kids That Care.
Oh, wow.
I know, it's so fun. Mm-hmm. And we just had this outreach on last Saturday. We called it Christmas in July, and my kids, along with other kids in the church, they went out and gave Christmas presents. We even had Santa Claus walking around with them mm-hmm. to kids in the projects. just surprising them. They had no idea. And you should have seen the way the kids' eyes lit up when they saw us coming. Because for them, getting a birthday present or a Christmas present is not always guaranteed. And so it was just really fun to surprise them on Saturday. But my kids have been going out with me out on food truck sites since they've been, you know, 3 years old, 4 years old. And I wanted to be a part of their life. I wanted it to be normal to go out and help those in need. And I remember the first time I asked my daughter to bring some Barbies out with her to hand out to the kids. Now, I don't know if you know, but my husband has over 45 trips every year raising money for the Dream Center. And when my daughter was young, he'd always come home with a Barbie for her. So it wasn't long before she had over 100 Barbies in her room. And I just asked her, well, would you just pick 5 Barbies that we can go and give away to kids that need? And first she was very reluctant, gave me this kind of weird look like, hey, these are for me. But that day she went out and she gave those Barbies away, and she got so excited. As soon as we came home that afternoon, she loaded up a big box and filled them up, and she could not wait to get back out there to give some more of her Barbies away. But kids get it. Right away they get it, and they find such joy in it, and they love being a part.
Well, it's in their spiritual DNA, whether we know it or not. I mean, that's, you know, they don't have a mini Jesus in them. I mean, they've got the spirit of the living God in them. Well, you know, you think about some of the busyness that happens in church, and I dare say some of that is going to burn up when you think about spinning our wheels for all the wrong things. I mean, God does move on every act prompted by our faith, but I still think that there are good things and then there are the best things. And one thing you and Matthew have both said numerous times when you've been on the show is never confuse activity for significance or impact. We just have a moment before I ask you to pray, but make that distinction, because we don't want to be spinning our wheels. We want to be making an impact and doing things that are significant.
Absolutely. I can't fathom ministry where, for me, something that my father-in-law has really instilled in me is that if it's not for the sake of winning the lost, then what's the point? You know, that's kind of who we are, and everything that we do is reaching out. And a part of reaching out to the lost is walking them through the process of, you know, cleaning the fish after they've been caught, right? That is an element to it. But if ministry was just for the sake of always ministering to the body of Christ, I would feel, I would lose steam quick, I think, for me. And maybe that's just the way that I'm set up to think. But there's something about seeing the lost walk through the process and seeing God change somebody that keeps Christianity exciting for me.
Wow. I love that you've been willing to respond to God. And I'm going to final with this quote before I ask you to pray. Caroline writes, I believe there's no limit to what God will do to save his children. There's no prayer so great that he cannot answer it, no injustice so overpowering that he cannot put it right. God can bring healing to our souls and our bodies. And wondering, Caroline, if you would pray that God would awaken our heart for those who suffer in ways we cannot even fathom, so we can become a part of the solution.
Yes. God, I just thank you so much for every one of your daughters and sons listening to this program. And I thank you, God, you've called them to be your hands and feet, to be your ambassador in some way, on some level. And I thank you, God, that as you were deciding their gifts and talents, you had this mission in mind, this area where you're asking for them to fight injustice. And God, as you had this mission in mind, you knew what would keep them excited about life, what would keep it an adventure. And even though it'll be something that breaks their heart so deeply, it will give them the greatest joy and satisfaction knowing that they're part of the solution. So God, I just pray that you guide every single one of your kids' steps in hearing what it is you're asking them to do. And there's no way, God, that we could ever understand the full picture. But God, just show us our very next step, God, and our heart is to be obedient. We want to be obedient. We want to live the life that you've designed for us. We want to accomplish all that you've laid before us. And I thank you, Lord, that as your word has promised, when we step out in these areas, God, you will restore our strength, that you will restore our courage and our excitement for life. So I thank you, Lord, that this is not an area that takes from our life, but adds. So bless them in all that they do. And I thank you in advance for those who will eat, who will come to find their freedom, and come to know to you because of their work. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Caroline Burnett. Hour 2 is up next. Can't wait to have you back, dear sister. God bless you. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.